Hey, everybody. I'm going to jump right in here. My name's Ben Evenson. If you don't know me, I'm a youth pastor here at Life Center. Woo! So, I'm excited for this. I really am. Like, different crowd. I'll be honest, a little nervous, a lot of humbled, and a lot of honored to be sharing with you guys tonight. I've learned a lot from a lot of you in this room over, 15, 16 years since I first came here. Really proud and really confused as to what you people do here, but I knew it all, and y'all were wrong, and I came here with a lot of my own ideas in the middle of my senior year of Bible college, and I knew it all, and Life Center was way out of my box, and you guys all, a lot of patient, amazing people, my in-laws who have tolerated me through figuring all of this out and finding the realities, but God has really got my heart, and I'm going to jump right into this. I had just during worship, I was totally overcome by this, and then Ricardo took it, and then, we just keep going on the same reality, but I really heard God say during worship, he said, there's people in this room going through really hard things right now, and I know that's generic in some ways, but I felt like God said, yes, and he's smiling in your challenging circumstances, because what God does with hard things is he adds value. And there's nothing valuable in the world that hasn't come by something hard. And he's saying, you're in your challenge, in the hard things that you're dealing with, coping with, working through, and going after, I'm building value for something that's greater release. And it's the breakthrough word that Hannah talked about. It's the hope reality that Ricardo brought up. It's like, I want to give you hope that the hard circumstances are not your end. They're your process to an incredibly valuable breakthrough that comes. And you can't find me an example where something great has come without a cost, without a challenge, without a breakthrough. Ask Mary, okay? Really good promise. Yay, I get to be the mother of the Son of God. How great. Not easy. Really great. Really valuable. Jesus. Yeah, Moses, Daniel, Joseph. Let's line them up. Job. Okay, everyone, a process, a challenge, something they're up against that was bringing about a valuable return. So for some of you in this room, that's singles that are like having the hardest time finding that one, finding that path. Why? Because it's valuable. That's why it's hard. For those that are dealing with loss, with different hardships and different challenges, different things, it's hard because it matters. And I tell this to students all the time, is like the reason it's hard is because it matters, it's valuable, and God is building something for a greater reality. Okay, the reason your sex drive is real as a teenager is because it's got value behind it. Your purity is hard to preserve because it matters. Okay, the things that our culture is telling everyone to do is easy, 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 and they will agree it's not valuable. Sex is not valuable in our culture. It's a simple trade of commodity that has no value because it's easy to find, easy to get. Intimacy is hard because it's valuable. Super Bowl rings are valuable because the work that takes to get there, okay? So I just want to encourage you tonight, hope to every circumstance, hope to every situation, that because it's hard doesn't mean you're cursed. And I think it's easy to fall into that. Like, why, God? The Israelites were in the wilderness for a long time, but that's not where they belonged. It's not where they were meant to stay. It's where they were called from into the promised land. And that process is a journey, and you're going to make it. Okay? You're going to make it, and it's going to be really good because you had to fight for it. Okay? I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. This is the reality that we see. So, and there's one of those guys that I really want to camp on tonight is presence is the theme that's been happening through these Wednesday nights through the summer. And I love this because there's a guy that really knew presence in the Old Testament. And he's one of the guys that had a hard road through it and a hard road to get there. His name was Moses. You ever heard of him? That guy, I love the familiar stories of Scripture because there's another layer. I promise you, if you've read it 1,000 times, the next one's got a greater revelation for you than you've ever seen before. So go after it again and seek what the Lord has. Moses was, as this dude with You know, a pretty rough start, abandoned by his mother in the river for his preservation. I'm sure that wasn't easy, okay? Adopted into the palace, grew up in the palace. That seemed like a pretty good life, but it got hard. And then he had to leave and run away, and he had to live in the desert, in the wilderness. And, you know, all the story goes to the burning bush, and God didn't come in the burning bush and say, Moses, I need you to go collect 10 sheep. That wouldn't have been valuable, because he was a shepherd. It would have been like, duh, that's easy. He said, I'm going to send you back to the very place where you've been rejected and hunted, and I'm going to put you in the middle of this reality to bring freedom to an entire people, the people of my promise, Israel. And man, did Moses ever reject the opportunity? He's like, but God, me? I'm like slow of speech. He's got a speech problem, and you want me to go talk to the whole nation of Israel, and you want me to talk to Pharaoh? There's a tense thing there. Like, he had every excuse in the book, and I remember when John and Brian sat me down 14 years ago almost and said, hey, we need a building engineer to care for this whole facility. And I was like, I have no training in any of the trades. What are you thinking? What is in your brain here? Like, I sat there in the meeting and was like, what? I had no clue. And they're like, no, we think you're the guy. And I was like, but I'm not qualified. It was like the Moses moment. But in the end, what Moses did was powerful and amazing, as he said, yes. And I did this. I was like, okay, that's on you. You know, I was like, I'm not qualified for this job. And I am not, like, I botched the interview. Like, it was a terrible failure. Anyway, But my yes at the end, I was like, yeah, I'll do it, but I'm not qualified, not trained for what you're asking me to do here. But they saw in me an ability that I didn't know I had, as God saw in Moses, you're the guy, you're the one, yes, with the speech impediment, yes, beyond your training, yes, beyond your ability, yes, beyond your skill level. That's not what I'm asking for. I'm asking for your yes. And Moses said, all right, I'll go. And we know how the story goes. He ends up, the Exodus happens. They get out. They're in the wilderness. There's a lot of trials. It was hard once again. But what we end up finding is this tent of meeting that Moses establishes with the presence of God. And that's where I kind of want to camp tonight on this reality, is he has this tent where Moses goes and he meets with God. And when he goes into the tent, you know, the pillar of cloud kind of comes in front of the tent, and Moses meets with God. And it's like this presence of God is this word that comes through, actually, the word, we'll put that first slide up. On the word presence in scripture in the Hebrew is panim, okay? Just so you know, it's used 2,109 times in the Old Testament. That's a lot of times in the Old Testament alone. And it's a masculine noun. And look at the biblical definition: face, 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 presence, person, face, 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 before and behind, toward and front, and forward, 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 front. Like, it's the face of God. The presence is not the supernatural experience of a warm, tingly feeling. It's the actual face of God. It's his, and it's every single time that this word is used, presence, through the entire Old Testament. It's the same Hebrew word for the face of God. This is the reality that Moses came to know, was the presence of God that came and hovered in the cloud and hovered. It was this God revealing himself in a measured reality for the people to experience and be transformed by it. And Moses' yes put him in a position to receive the presence of God and begin to glean. And it says in Exodus, 33:11, says God came and spoke to Moses face to face. Now, I get really confused with this verse a little bit, because face to face is that same word. God would speak to Moses face to face is that same panim, Hebrew word, face to face, presence. It's all that same exact word used again. But in 12 verses later, when in the very popular part we know with Moses, is he said to God, but show me your glory. And God said, okay, but you can't see my face. And I'm like, wait, he just said 12 verses earlier that God spoke to him face to face, but now God is saying, you're asking to see my glory. I can show you my back. And it says, hide here in the rock. And he put his hand over his face, walked beyond, and then pulled his hand away. And Moses got a glimpse of the back of God's glory. And I don't believe that this is a contradiction in scripture. I believe that Moses knew the face of God, and what he was asking for was not more of the face of God. He was asking for the glory of God, which we can go to the next little slide picture of the word for glory that's used through the Hebrew. It's 200 times in the Old Testament, and it's kavod, which is actually defined as the abundance of God, the glory, the honor, the abundance of God. And so this was the request that Moses came to God with, was like, yes, I know your face, we speak, we know, I want to see your glory. And God goes, okay, for you to understand what you're asking, I'm going to reveal you my glory, but you cannot possibly handle the entirety of what it is. So it wasn't that his face was something, so he was just going, no, this is a picture. Look, I'll show you a portion. I'll show you what I can, but if I gave you the entirety of my glory, not my presence, but my glory, the abundance of God, it would kill you. It says, no one can live who has seen my face, okay? That's the, like, that was the fullness of glory of God being experienced. So I just, like, in studying, like, looking at all this stuff, I'm a word guy a little bit. I like the little word study. There's my Bible college coming out. It's really good. But it reveals these really powerful, great realities, is that there is this difference between the face of God that we can see, that we can know, and certainly it is what refines us and causes us to become more like God. Okay, because we were created in the image of God. The image of God was tarnished in the Garden of Eden with sin. And the return to our fullness and image of God is our beholding of the face of God. The presence of God is what hones us and develops us and reconditions our heart and our being into what we were originally for. Now, glory is a whole nother reality of God that he pours out in a measured part. Because what we then see come of this story, as you know, is Moses comes down off the mountain after seeing the back of God and saying, I want to see your glory. And all the Israelites are like, oh, like they're like running away because the glory of God was radiating so brilliantly from Moses' face. Just the backside of God's glory, the measured reality was more than they could handle. This is like different level of stuff to the point that Moses didn't even know. He was radiating, and suddenly he's like, why is everybody running? What's the problem? You know, he's got the tablets, and he's like, wow, this is amazing. But the people are terrified because there's something happening, shaking in their very system that was recreating something that their design was for in the first place. And as I was thinking through this little bit in reality, I was a few weeks ago teaching. We had our youth worship team, all of our students that are involved in our worship program. I've been in all summer, every Monday from 8 to 4, just crushing it. And we're praying with them, and they clean toilets together, and then we do class time together, and then they write together and practice and rehearse together. It's been a beautiful thing. And they asked me for some reason to teach one of the class times. I'm totally not a music person. But what I felt like God gave me in this moment of understanding, as I was talking to them, I was going, what is it about a song that makes it great? And what makes it kind of, you know, because how many of you have ever had a worship song that you were like, oh, every time it comes on, you just get wrecked, right? Fast forward like 6 months, a year, 2 years later, you're like, does that happen to anyone else? Right. I think it's like, and why does this happen? And as I'm like processing this whole thing and just talking with the students, I was like, God just showed me this reality. He's like, it's like every time God speaks, there's a creativity that happens that does like creation. It's the created order. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? And the earth was formless and void, and the Holy Spirit of God hovered over the waters and over the face of the deep. And then God spoke, and words went forth, and God said, let there be light. And can you imagine the rumble and the shaking in the cosmos at the moment that God said, let there be light for the first time? It was, poof, creative order began, and it shook everything in every part of all of the cosmos was shaken to this new created order that was fresh and new. But from that point on, the sun and the light was and didn't have such a shaking, didn't have such a reality. And I believe that every time a great release of the word of God is given, it does a creative shaking in our spirit that establishes something new that's part of God's design. And you hear it and you hear it and you hear it. And why does it grow dull? It's because it's been established. It's not that it's old. It's not that it's tired. It's just that it's not, it's like the light was then peace. It didn't shake your inner core, your inner being anymore. And a song can do that. That's the power of music. It's the power of words and speech. And the Bible talks hours about that. We could give whole sermons on the power of the tongue and what it does, because there's creative power in what we speak. So this reality comes to the people of Israel, like Moses is going, like, he experienced the glory of God, and it was probably at the mountaintop, like, whoa! And then he gets down the mountain, he's kind of like going, like, they're all going, ah! Because, like, it's a new thing, a reality that's happening within the people of Israel, going, like, this is new! And Moses is like, what's wrong? And this happens all the time in the church world. People are getting new revelation, and someone speaks, you know, Bill Johnson comes and he says something, and you see people like, whoa, you know, like, this happens, and you're going like, it was all right. Does that happen to anyone else? You're like, yeah, but there's some people shaking violently. Like, that's because there's a new creative reality happening in their heart that might already be established in yours, and that's okay. It may not shake your being like some words have, but there are the words that shake you, and the guy sitting next to you is like, what's wrong with you? You see, like, this is the great realities of God, and God was distributing his creative reality among his people for a purpose to build them. And it's really crazy because all of that can happen in this place. And I want to, like, rewind back to the beginning of that chapter in Psalm 33, verse 10. It says, when Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would stand at the entrance and... Oh, Exodus. Did I say Genesis? Psalm? Oh, I have a psalm here that I may or may not use, so sorry. Exodus 33:10. Sorry, yeah. Blew that one. All right, can we erase that from the webcast? No. But Exodus 33:10 is in, like, my general paraphrase, is when Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would stand at the entrance, and all of Israel would stand and worship at the entrance of their own tents. And I think that was great. Like, there was a recognition of something that was happening, but it was Moses who was experiencing the face of God, and everybody else was just going like, yeah. That's good. And I feel like everything we see in Scripture is this pointing in this reality that it is so easy in church world, in church life, in America, to come to a presence-driven church where it's like, there's worship and it's all this stuff, and you can just stand at the door of your tent and worship because God is there. But God's invitation is not to observe, it's to come and behold his face. The tent is yours. The tabernacle is for you to step in and enter, not to observe from a distance. So there's this, like, picture, even in this moment, that was going, no, there's an invitation to this. And they were, as we know, the Israelites, they would do this. They'd stand, worship, oh my gosh, but at the same time, golden calves and idols, and they're marrying other women from other nations, and they're free. Like, they're totally living a backwards life, but when the presence came, then they were holy. You know, it was like, now we participate kind of from a distance, but they weren't willing to go deeper into the tent and walk in an obedience and a sold out yes to God that Moses had done. And Joshua was like, man, I ain't leaving this tent. It's so good. But even that was a great reality. Joshua was meant to stay in the tent. Why? So he could fully grasp and grow the image of God that was meant for him and behold the face of God, that he would be renewed in a way, because God knew he'd be the one to take them into the promised land, and Moses wasn't the guy. So God was preparing, like, he stirs the hearts, and it's the yes of Joshua that was like, I'm just staying in the tent. I don't really know why. I love the presence. That's really good. But that wasn't his end call. He had to come out of the tent and lead the Israelites to the promise. Because Moses was a part in the piece, or a part in the greater story, not the whole entirety. So, man, there's a whole bunch of things in here that I'm... And where are we at? Oh, we got time. Is it good? Is it okay? I'm really going fast because I'm like, you know, I'm a little more nervous than I am with the teenagers. But y'all are awesome. Anyway, I just want to know. Maybe I'll come back to that. But I want to jump right to the New Testament, because I think what I want to add to this is the Old Testament has this rich reality that I did not know growing up. I was always, like, raised in church, grew up in church, ministry, the whole deal. And the Old Testament was like the stories you need to know, the stuff you're supposed to read. But so often I would read the Old Testament and be like, yeah, okay. But there was somewhere along the line that something sparked in me, and I can't remember if someone told me or added it or whatever, or if I just caught it at some point, is that They're like, reading the Old Testament is only powerful if you recognize the scarlet cord of the blood of Jesus and his cross that's woven through every page of the Old Testament. The genealogies, you're like, why? Are you kidding me? It was like, but it was like every part and every piece. It says all scripture is beneficial, right? But if you can look and see the genealogy is an actual historical record pointing and aiming toward the line of David that brought forth the Messiah that was promised through the 600 and some odd prophecies that were had to be fulfilled, and there was pieces through the Old Testament, it all points to the cross. It all does. We have this great, ridiculous reality in a context now, after the cross, that we can read the Old Testament and go like, oh, duh, how'd they not get that? How'd they not see that? They didn't have that. Moses had just this, he had a few prophecies that made very little sense, and he had these things that he had to go, and he had the word of God, and he just had to say, yes, I'll follow, not even knowing where he fit in the picture of the Messiah that was promised and the parts and the pieces that God had said, I'm sending the one. For your sake. It was like they had no grid for that. And sometimes I think post-cross, it's really easy for us to just be like, yeah, we get it. But to understand that the men and women that lived for centuries and generations with nothing but a promise, and not even knowing what the cross was or what it would be or what it would look like, but just this, somebody's going to come and save us. And we sometimes take really for granted this reality that we live in a context that's like, yeah, Jesus, he came, his blood. Like, yeah, what's the big deal? Like, no, it's a really big deal because of what these people walked in, lived in, and experienced every single day. It was a God whose presence would come and presence would go. David wrote psalms that are like, take not your Holy Spirit from me, because in that was real. We don't live in a reality where God takes his Holy Spirit away. He's been established and he lives inside you and it's part of who you are, and it doesn't come and go. And we're living in this greater glory reality than Moses and Daniel and Joshua and all these guys ever experienced. Way greater glory, because the Holy Spirit has come. Constant. He is here. He is present. He's in you. He's active. Oh my gosh, what a difference. Like, they lived every day going like, Holy Spirit, you know, like you would come and anoint a person for a job, for a task, for a thing, and then, and if they didn't obey, and if they, you know, like it was this coming and goes, and God was stirring this need and this reality, like, no, this isn't what you're meant for. It's hard, but you're going to understand the value of the cross when it comes, because you're seeing the journey and the process that it takes to recognize that you're insufficient in your own power. You're not meant to be trained and equipped and ready and all that's required. You're meant to say yes to God and walk out his precepts and walk out his commands and watch him move powerfully in your life. It's the only promise he's given. It's like, just obey. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. That's a good start. If you're like, man, I don't know why God's not moving in my life. Are you obeying his commands? Start there. You know, like, once you get that one licked, you can start complaining to God and be like, well, I obeyed every command, God. Like, he's just saying, look, come pursue me with your life and follow my ways. Follow the things, the guidance that I've put in your life. Moses had to do ridiculous things to follow God that didn't make any sense at all and risked his life on every turn. But God came through. You look at Daniel's and Joseph's, and I love those guys because they, like, against all odds, said, nope, my God will be with me, when it wasn't even guaranteed. He just was promised. Do you understand that? Like, they had to just grit their teeth and press through all kinds of stuff, and the Holy Spirit would come as he pleased, but they knew that God was for them, and that was enough. So they had no excuse to complain and whine. They were just like, no, the fiery furnace, God will show up. Like, I'm not worried. Why would I be? Like, God is good. I'd be worried. Like, I would be terrified. Like, oh my word, God, like, you better show up. But these guys were like, no, we know our God. And that was without the presence of an abiding, indwelling Holy Spirit that we take for granted every day. We're like, yeah, I got it. Yeah, okay. He tells me when I'm doing something bad. Like, oh man, I'm going to take a little sidetrack here because I got a few minutes. So, I said this back, I don't know, a year ago maybe in Airborne, and it kind of came out of me before I had time to filter it. But I asked our students pretty point blank. I said, describe to me the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. What was he like? Give me a few. Describe it. Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. What did it look like? What?
Pillar of fire.
Pillar of fire. Yeah. Come on. What else? Vengeful. Like, come on. Power. What else? What? Carpenter comes in this way. Scary. It was this boom. It's like, yeah, it's like the Spirit of God came and was like real and powerful. Talk to me about the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. What was he like there? What did he do? How did he manifest? Love and wind, power, healing, right? He came like a mighty rushing wind, and he's transforming lives and driving out demons, and things are being like, and I said this to our youth. I said, like, tell me about the Holy Spirit now. You know, generally, like, Life Center is really blessed with an expectation of what the Holy Spirit's going to do, but the general church world is not in an expectation. But even in a church like this, a lot of our students were like, oh, yeah, he's like our conscience and tells us, you know, reminds us of things, and I kind of like... And so I said this statement, and there's sixth graders in the room. I said, when did we neuter the Holy Spirit? I got a couple emails from parents going, what did you say about neutering or something? It wasn't angry. It was just like, my sixth grader came home, and I was like, if you don't know what neutered is, ask mom on the way home. But one of my youth leaders, Emily, she's here somewhere. Emily Kopp is a veterinarian. And I leaned to her. I was like, Emily, why is it that they neuter dogs other than just, it calms them. It calms them down. So it's like it's an accurate reality. I feel like God was all over that. But it is this great reality that we get so comfortable in a presence of God, glory of God, Holy Spirit indwelt culture, that at times we just go like, he spoke to me. Like, no, like God is still moving in fire and power and authority and delivering people and setting people free and healing Lyme's disease. That's impossible. Like, right? There's still this God that we've got to know this way is not tame and calm and comfortable. Yes, he's loving. Yes, he's gracious, but he's severe. He's seriously a severe God. And when it comes to sin, like, the cross wasn't just like a, hey, that was fun. Like, the cross was the severity of God that was required to call forth his people into this great reality of what his Holy Spirit means. And it's not to be taken lightly and not to be taken for granted. And I think all of this goes into 2 Corinthians 3 in the New Testament. And I think this is kind of where I've kind of been poking already a little bit. Verse 7, it says, now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, and this is all reference to Moses, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, and I get stuck on words. Anybody else catch a word? Like, what's transitory mean? Okay, good. Root word, right? Transition. Okay, it was the glory of God that was there for a purpose and a time, but it wasn't the sustainable, it wasn't the end game. It's the transition of the glory of God to the cross, which was fully revealed in his Son. The face and presence of God is now Jesus in the flesh, unhindered, unkept. This is the transitory glory. Was that great that they couldn't look at Moses? I love that. Will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now. Not just less, has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? The Spirit of God in his glory. Verse 12, therefore, since we have such hope, we are very bold. Not slunking back, not hiding, not shy about it. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away, because that was a glory that shone and over time it faded. But this is different. Verse 14, but their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is the veil taken away. The symbol at the cross when the veil in the temple was torn. Only in Christ was the removal of the veil and the presence and glory of God released into his people permanently. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is. Come on. It's like we got to walk in this reality. In verse 18, we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory and are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And the Passion Translation does verse 18 really beautifully. I'm an NIV guy because the Bible I bought in high school is NIV and I can't let go of it. So I do NIV, sorry. But the Passion Translation, we can all draw close to him with the veil removed from our faces. And with no veil, we all become like mirrors who brightly reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus. We are being transfigured. The exact same word is used in the Greek, transfigured, as when Jesus was transfigured and raised into heaven. We are becoming transfigured into his very image as we move from one brighter level of glory to another. And this glorious transfiguration comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And so, guys, there's like just, I love what the Old Testament paints. And when you find that scarlet cord of the cross and what Christ was doing in the time of Moses, painting a picture and a reality that the face of God is accessible, the glory of God is measured in this time and in this place, and it was transitory and it faded. There was a glory that came and it faded with Christ, with the fullness of his revelation and his manifestation among men. We see the face of God in a man, Jesus Christ, and the glory of God released through him by his Holy Spirit in an ever increasing reality, not because of our qualifications, not because of what we've achieved and how holy we are and how we worship and how we this and this, but simply because he's deposited his Holy Spirit in his people for the permanence of his church, for his body to rise up in boldness and say yes. Like, we have no excuse not to say yes to the call of God on our lives in this day and age. In comparison to what Moses took on, like, I got promises. We have realities. We have like past history record of what the Spirit of God does when our yes comes forth. And yes, sometimes that's hard. It all comes back. I was like, wow, I didn't plan that part at the beginning. We'll put it at the end too. Yes, the process is hard. Salvation is absolutely free, but guess what? It's taking up your cross every day. It's free access and costs you everything to take hold of. Yeah, great. We can get over grace in the whole church realm really easy. Be like, yes, Jesus did it. It's awesome. And I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Like, no, you're not. And you're not meant to sin anymore. You're not meant for that because you've been made new in Christ, a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Let's go Romans. Another whole message. But this is the great reality that Moses had no scope for. He saw the glory of God in measure, and it was tangible upon his life. And we get the fullness of God's glory deposited in our hearts to be exposed to the world around us. And yes, it's going to shake things around us. People go, at first. But that's a shaking and a creative order that's being established in their hearts. And as we, without shyness, display the glory of God, the shaking turns to peace as things are built up and established, because old foundations have to fall for a new one to be built and established, for a new creation to be created. The old has to die. So yes, when you boldly stand in your workplace, in your family, in your home, in your school, and whatever, it's going to be resistance. It's going to be pushback. Simply because a new reality, a new created order is being set in place in that place. But peace comes and the promise of God is all over that. So that's my challenge to you tonight. I don't know exactly where to go ministry-wise, but stand up. We're going to just pray for everybody that wants it. So you guys have ministry team tonight? Yeah, whoever's up here, get up here for ministry team. I'm just going to call you guys. Like, I want to invite you to come up and just If any part of this is striking your heart, man, I need the boldness of God. I need my yes to be new tonight. I want to renew the yes in my heart that I've said, but I've, you know, we let it go. It happens, okay? Not tonight. I challenge you, a new, fresh start. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you're not there, let's go. It begins here. We don't worry about yesterday. We go tomorrow. I say yes to God in my workplace, in my family, in my pursuit of my purity, in my pursuit of my future spouse or whatever it is, wherever you're at, the pursuit of your retirement, wherever your heart is. It's saying, God, yes to the commands in your heart. And yeah, it'll cost you. I guarantee it'll cost you something to follow God, or it would be so pathetically invaluable to follow him. But the cost will never outweigh the glory that gets deposited in your life. Ask any of the great men and women of history, biblical history and since. Was it worth the cost that you laid down? Your preferences, your ideas, your plans, all the things you thought were supposed to go? Was it worth what you paid? 100%. Ask the disciples, the apostles, who were crucified, beheaded. Was it worth it? Oh, yeah. Without hesitation, there's a hope in us that it may cost us everything in our flesh to gain the kingdom of God by saying yes to his spirit, drawing us in. And we have full access through the cross. So I invite you to come get prayer tonight. We just believe for just this house believes in the impartation and the release of the presence of God into our nation, our city, our communities, families, everywhere we go. This is where it happens. It begins with you. It doesn't happen by default. It happens by active yes and participation. So we invite you to come. I'm going to pray and bless if you have to go and get kids or whatever. That's great. God, we thank you for your presence, God. We thank you that we don't live in a transitory presence, God, but we have the fullness of your spirit among us and in us, God. Ignite the fire in our hearts, God, to see what went and passed and recognize the hour we live, God. The spirit that you've poured out on your people for this time, for this moment, to walk in a greater glory than the world has ever seen because it's ever increasing, God. Thank you for the ever-increasing glory in us, the church, your bride. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on up, get prayer. We'll stay as long as you need.